This morning we are plugging along in our study of going through the greatest events in the Word of God in a year. Today we are in week 47 of this study, and if you would like to follow along with me today, and I hope that you do, I would ask that you go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 2, the book of Acts in chapter 2. And while you're making your way there, I want to remind you of some things that we looked at last week. And last week we looked at some of the resurrection appearances of Christ. We actually looked at two in particular, two of the most important resurrection appearances, you might say, of Christ. And that was the giving of the Great Commission there on the shores of Galilee, where Christ first appointed the apostles. And it was there that Christ gave direction to the church on what it should do: to go forth, to baptize, and to teach the doctrines of Christ. You know, I know some churches today that if you come forward and profess Christ, they make you hold off on your baptism. They make you hold off until you've had time to be instructed on things, and sometimes it's up to a year. I know one church in particular waits a year after profession before they baptize. And the fact is when you look in the Word of God, you'll never find that anywhere. That is just not the biblical example. We see people being saved and being baptized immediately upon that confession in Christ. That's the way it should be today as well. The excuse that we need to train them in what to believe first before they're baptized. Well, remember again the commission. What we talked about last week was to go forth to preach the gospel, baptize, and then to teach. That's the order. So we see the order is given to us in Scripture, and that's exactly what we need to do as well. And we close briefly last week talking about Christ at the time of the ascension there and how he gave them direction on how the word was to travel forth into the world. And it was to start right there in Jerusalem, and then it was to spread forth into all Judea, that is to the remainder of the Jews, then to Samaria, which was kind of a mix between Jews and the Gentiles in a way because of the way that they were mixed in there, and then to all the world. And that's a good example for us to follow today. Where does our mission field start? It starts right out those doors as we turn right, as we turn left, as we go forward into Cerrito, and then into Canova, and then certainly as far as we can take it. It doesn't end in Cerrito. We should have a world vision, but folks, our world vision should never take the place of our home vision. That comes first. It has to start here first. Now, as far as the background of our chapter here that we're going to be speaking about here in chapter 2, what do we have? We have the 120 disciples that are mentioned there in chapter 1. And they're in the upper room. They've been waiting. They've been praying. And what are they waiting on? You know, I don't think they're exactly sure what they're waiting on at this point in time. They know that they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. But I don't think they understand exactly what that means as of yet. You know, Christ has told them, he told them in Luke chapter 24 in verse number 49 that the Holy Spirit was coming and that he was going to give them power. Now, that word power, as we'll see today, is the same root word in Greek that we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite. That's pretty explosive, isn't it? That's explosive stuff. Now, the Spirit was to come, and it was to give them great power. Now, mind you, these men have experienced the Holy Spirit before, haven't they? Haven't they? Think about it. They have experienced the Holy Spirit in teaching them. They've experienced the Holy Spirit in guiding them. They've experienced the Holy Spirit in miracles. Remember, these men were given power to do miracles earlier in the ministry of Christ. But this promise is different. There's something different about this promise. You see, in Christ, Christ promised them in John chapter 14, verse number 17, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and the Holy Spirit was not just going to come and be with them, but the Holy Spirit was going to come and be in them. And it was a mighty way in which he was going to do it. Now, without further delay, let's look in chapter 2. And I have to say this as we embark on this chapter together. This is probably one of the most preached from pieces of Scripture that I've preached from in the last 8 years of my ministry here. I mean, I was going back and looking forth at notes, and I think I've probably preached more messages from this chapter than any place else. And they've all been different. There's a lot in this chapter. There's a lot going on. You know, it was just a couple weeks ago I was preaching from this chapter, and it was the subject was different. So there's a lot in here. There's a lot going on. You can't catch it all at one glance, but we're going to dig into chapter 2, and we're going to see what the Lord brings out for us today. So in verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, the day might have been a surprise to the disciples here, but the day was no accident with God. When we consider the death of Christ, and as we consider the death of Christ, one thing we mentioned is Christ went to the cross, he fulfilled the prophecies that are revolved around Passover. He became the Passover lamb. Now, we understand that. We've talked about that time and time. And Passover, when you go back to it and you look at the description of the Passover and you see the things that were done, and we look back on it and say how complete God was when he told the Jews to celebrate those things and how it pointed to Christ. Well, the Passover is just one of the seven feasts that indeed God appointed to the Jews for them to keep. And you know what? All of them have a prophetic significance. Every single one of them does. They all point to something. Now, you wouldn't have known it at the time. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that John, even though John clearly identifies Christ as the Passover lamb, I don't think John was even thinking that when Christ went to the cross. That wasn't on his mind. It was the Holy Spirit that brought those things back later on and showed him how those things fell into place. So, you know, we understand and we see because we can go back to the Word of God. We see everything as it took place. But these men didn't quite yet know this yet. But again, Pentecost has a prophetic significance just like Passover does. So if you would, take your little marker, hold it here in Acts, and then head over with me to the book of Leviticus. I know your favorite book in the Word of God. The book of Leviticus in chapter 23. Book of Leviticus in chapter 23, and we're going to read just a few verses here about Pentecost. I want you to understand a little bit about Pentecost, what was going on. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. And it says, "And ye shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." Now, this happened during Passover week, so this is seven Sabbaths past then, so it's going to be a total of 50 days. Pent, that's what we get the number from, Pentecost. Now, "even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Now, as you read this, don't get confused with the word meat here in verse number 16. That's Old English here that we have in the KJV, and it's really just speaking of grain. That's what it means. It means grain. It's not talking about a bull or a goat or anything like that. It's speaking of grain. So grain is what is in mind here, and the grain in particular is wheat. Pentecost marked the beginning of the great wheat harvest. All of these holidays that we find in Leviticus chapter 23 revolve around the harvest seasons, every single one of them. So here, this is the beginning of the wheat harvest. On this holiday, they were to bring the very first fruits of the wheat harvest to the Lord. Now, as we were reading that, I don't know if you're paying attention, but you might have noticed something in stark contrast to the Passover. You see, as we celebrate the Passover, that is to be done without any leaven, right? Now, why was it to be done without any leaven? Because it was pointing to whom? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew no sin. And leaven, in the Word of God, is a representation of sin. So that was to be done without leaven. Now, the prophetic significance of Pentecost is concerning the church being empowered by God and the results of that empowerment. Now, we're going to speak more about the significance of this a little bit later on. But right now, just keep in mind this leaven and these loaves that are presented here. Now, for now, though, we want to hold that thought somewhere in the back of our mind, and let's go back to Acts in chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2, And I promise we'll get back to that point at the end. Acts in chapter 2, now verse number 2. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, they're there, and this sound comes in. The sound descends upon them from heaven, and it fills the house. And as we see this feeling of the house with the Holy Spirit, it calls us into remembrance again of the Old Testament, there when God came in and He filled the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And then once again when the temple was built and it was dedicated, and once again the Spirit of God moved in, and it moved in such a way that it filled the structure. And just as Moses couldn't stand it the first time, the priest couldn't stand it the second time. But this wind, this noise, whatever it was like, it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the house. And the thing of it is it didn't just fill the house, it filled them. It filled them. The time had come again for the Spirit not to just be with them, but certainly in them, and in a way like He had never been before. Now, that being said, when the Spirit came, it was to give them what? Power, right? Power. We're so scared of this as Baptists sometimes. It's giving them power. Power for what? You might say, well, miracles of healing. Yeah, they did that. You might say, to cast out demons. They did that too. But I'm going to ask you this. Did they do miracles before then? Yeah. Did they cast out demons before then? Yeah, they did. The power that was coming from the Holy Spirit is oriented around something else that is totally different. Something else that really hadn't been done on a large scale as of yet. In fact, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says that Christ told them before He left that He was going to give them power for what? To be witnesses. To be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the world. The Spirit is putting power into what? The gospel message. That's the power of Pentecost. The gospel message being proclaimed. Is it any wonder later on in Scripture that Paul, when he speaks to the saints at Rome over in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." That same word that was used in Luke when Christ told him that He was going to send the Holy Ghost with power, the same word's used in Acts as He says He's going to give them power to go to Judea and Samaria and the world. And the word power here in Rome, it's all the same word. It's all the same Greek word. It is the dynamite of God that explodes that stony heart of man and changes them. Notice Paul says in Romans there, he says, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know what? That's just in short of saying Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. See? It's all the same thing. Indeed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let's read again in Acts about what takes place here. Again, lots of things that are said about what's going on in this chapter, and some things are not quite exactly true. Look in verse number 3. It says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want you to notice what it didn't say. It did not say anything about them speaking in unknown tongues. It didn't say that word unknown anywhere. They might have been unknown to the one that was speaking them, that's for sure. But when they spoke, they were like, I am sitting here talking to you in English, and I'm thinking in English, and what I'm saying is coming out in English. The only difference is what they were saying was coming out in a different language. That's the difference. And that came through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand there was no jibber-jabber going on this day. And we'll see this here. The Spirit led them in all this. Now look here in verse number 5. It says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when there was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how have we heard every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, people come to see what's going on. They've heard this great noise. They've seen some kind of sign descending there upon this house. And it's very early in the morning, but there's always lots of commotion again going on very early in the morning. They were up a whole lot earlier than we are, out up and about. But they're out there. They hear this noise. They don't know what's going on. They go to see what it is. It's natural curiosity to some degree. But let's not forget, it's the Father drawing them. It's the Father drawing them here because He has something for them to hear. Something for them to hear. And when they got there, they saw these men, these Hebrew men, who were speaking seemingly fluently, as just as fluently in their own tongues as the same place where they were born. You know what that means? It means not just the same language, the same dialect. You know, a little bit of dialect, there's a little bit of difference between somebody who speaks in Alabama and somebody who speaks from New York, right? A little bit of a difference in dialect. These men were hearing whereas they were born. Now, mind you, they said, aren't these Galileans? Why would they say that? Because these were men who were just fishermen, and they knew it. They knew who these men were. They knew that they weren't well-trained as far as what the world may consider. Now comes a list of the groups of people that are here. Look at this. In verse number 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and all Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So all these men who were here, and they were here for what? They were here to celebrate Pentecost, right? Because they were to go to Jerusalem during the Pentecost. So these people were hearing here in their native tongues, and it seems to me as there's just as much a miracle taking place upon the ear as there is upon the voice. And some people will say, well, it's just a miracle of the ear. Some people say it's just a miracle of the tongue. Folks, it looks to me like it's both, and I don't understand it all, but I believe it. That's all I can tell you. Verse number 12, it says, And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. You know, some people thought these men were drunk. They thought they were drunk. Why? Why would they think that the apostles, as they were speaking, why would they think they were drunk? Because they didn't understand. Right? They didn't understand. And that's what I'm saying. There has to be some on the hearing as well, because they're hearing, but they don't understand. They're not getting it. To them, it's just like somebody speaking another language. They didn't understand. You know what? It doesn't do any good for me to speak in a language you all don't understand. I mean, I could speak, you know, Zimbabwe. I could get up here and go at it, and you all wouldn't understand a thing. Wouldn't do anybody any good. That's what it was to these people. They didn't understand. Didn't do them any good. But you know what? It did for some, right? Some heard in the language of their birth. And why? Why is that? Because Christ said His sheep know His voice. His sheep know His voice, and a stranger's voice they will not hear. And you know what? Folks, it's the same thing. It may be seemingly different, but it's the same thing. When I get up here and I preach, or Brother Bob preaches, or whoever it is that fills this pulpit, and there are two people who sit there, and one hears the gospel of their salvation, and one turns it away. As if it was nothing. Why is that? Because the Spirit took those words and spoke to the heart of one and the other not. His sheep know His voice, and they follow. Look in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Spirit led Peter here to apply the prophecy of Joel. The last days, I want you to understand, the last days started when? When Christ ascended. That was the beginning of the last days. We're still living in them. The only difference is today we're living in the last of the last days. Now notice what will take place here. Because right now, again, we have not the birth of the church. We already talked about that last week as we talked about Christ and the appointing of the apostles. But we have here the indwelling of the Spirit to give His church power to go. And that all comes next. Look here in verse 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what we have right here? It's the beginning of the gospel message. It's the beginning of the gospel message, and the gospel message starts with whosoever will. Now, folks, isn't that interesting? Because the gospel doesn't start with the doctrines of grace. The gospel of Christ does not start with showing one the importance of the proper elements in the supper. The gospel doesn't start with any kind of church truth. The gospel starts with what? Whosoever will. And folks, I hope that's a blessing to you as much as it is to me. But look here. Peter, for the first time recorded in Scripture, gives a complete gospel sermon. Now I understand the gospel's already been told. It's been told by the ladies as they came back and proclaimed the gospel of a risen Christ. But this is the first Holy Spirit given sermon right here concerning the resurrection of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Look in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. That's what he did throughout his ministry, right? Throughout his ministry, when he fed the thousands, all the things that he did, he was showing himself approved unto God, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't just rumor. They had seen it for themselves. He had been all over Israel. They had seen it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't by accident that Judas betrayed him. It wasn't by accident that Christ ended up on the cross. It was all determined of God before the foundation of this world. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, were all those people actively there when it happened? Probably not. But they were responsible for it. They were responsible for it. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should hold of it. So this is the beginning of the sermon. Now, we don't have time this morning to look into the whole sermon right now, but this is how it starts. And what do you have here? You have Jesus Christ, sent by God, shown to the world, taken, crucified, and slain, and what? Resurrected again. Resurrected again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What is the heart of the gospel? It's Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for the sake of our sins. That is the message that people need to hear before they hear anything else. It's not the only thing they ever need to hear. There's more to hear after that, but at first, that is what they need to hear. And folks, it is the heart of the church. It is essential. It is the lifeline to the church, is the gospel of Christ. You know the quickest way for a church to die? Stop preaching the gospel. Start getting focused on everything else. All those little things that we think are so important, get focused on them so much that you forget about the gospel of Christ. And you know what? The Word of God has another name for that too. That's called leaving your first love. That's what it is. And you get so tied up in everything else that don't matter to a hill of beans, you forget Christ. Now Peter goes on to use the words of David to show forth that Jesus is both Christ and Lord. And when he gets done speaking the message, he gives what we think of today as a call. A call. You know, you have some people that won't even offer a call, so to say. They're so worried about the sovereignty of God and you interfering with it that they won't even give a call. Listen, Peter gave a call. Look here. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, of that. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So the first command was to repent when they were pricked in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of salvation messages seemingly being preached today that kind of bypass repentance altogether. You want to just love you right into the kingdom. Forget about anything else. Listen, I want you to understand, there's no true salvation without faith and repentance. It all goes hand in hand. When we see how perfect, when we see how great that Jesus is and what he did for us on Calvary's cross, that ought to make us repent. And it ought to make us repent daily of our sins before him as well. Because the fact is we're not worthy of the gift that he gave us. We're not worthy, and we'll never be worthy of it. But thank God he loved us enough to do it. When one believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, faith and repentance, that person is saved. Remember the original message, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? It is not whosoever will and does X, Y, Z. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful that there's no X, Y, Z. I'm thankful that it's all of grace and none of me. Now, when one is saved, the first thing they're to do is to follow the Lord Jesus in the example of baptism. And one who is truly saved, that should be their desire. And listen, we are baptized because we are saved and not in order to get saved. And that's exactly what took place this day. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me about that later. Now, would it be just a few that would hear? Just a few that would respond to the power of the gospel this day? We'll look in verse 41. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And that, folks, is what happened the very first day when the Holy Spirit descended and gave unto them power in the church. The first church became a megachurch in one day. In one day. And one thing for sure is there's a lot of baptisms going on this day. Now, The next few verses are kind of a summary of what would take place following this day. And I want to read this. This is while the church is still in its infancy stage. But look here again in verse 42. And I know we read these the other day. Let's read them again. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men and every man that had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This system of having all things in common was not a command by Christ, and it was seemingly never repeated after this. But I want you to notice something in verse 47, something that we should never forget. Who is it that adds to the church? It is the Lord. You know what? It isn't our responsibility to get anyone in the church. That's not our job. It is our responsibility to do what? To go forth and to share the gospel with others, which is the power of God unto salvation. We tell the message of Christ, and it is God that uses that message to save. And it is God who places them in the church. Now, before I end, remember way back at the beginning of this message, we read over there in Leviticus, right? Leviticus in chapter 23, and there was a couple things I told you to remember. Do you remember what they were? Probably not, unless you wrote them down. But it had to do with a wheat harvest, and it had to do a little bit with some leaven, right? Two things there. So what is the prophetic significance? What is Pentecost pointing us towards here? And understand, in the Old Testament, it's not called Pentecost because that's a Greek. Yeah, that comes from Greek. It's called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, but what's the importance of it? Well, number one, understand this. That, again, there were three holidays that they were to be in Jerusalem, right? So, first of all, this was the second of those holidays. Now, the first one, it was Passover. That was the very first one. It's important for them to be there then as Passover was taking place. But here, it's important as well. Why? Because you have all these people from all over, all those places that we read about, Arabia and fire, however you say all those words, I don't even know how to say them, Pamphylia and all those places, they were there for a reason. All these people from Israel were gathered around there, and God was bringing them into one place to hear the gospel of Christ. So that's important. Secondly here, though, it was the beginning of what? The great wheat harvest. The great wheat harvest. The important harvest. And what do we see here today? It was the beginning of a great harvest of souls. The beginning of a great harvest of souls. The Scripture tells us that even after this, that the Lord added daily as well. Now, number three, maybe one of the most interesting things. But the loaves were to be brought in, two loaves. They were to be brought in, and they were to be baked with leaven. Isn't that kind of interesting? Again, why leaven? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ first appointed the apostles, remember when he appointed the apostles? When the church was created, originally, was there leaven in the bunch? There was, wasn't there? And there was a man named Judas whom Christ knew was a devil from the very beginning. There was leaven in the bunch. The leaven signifies that in this group of Jews, this group of Gentiles that was to come, two loaves, that there was going to be leaven in it. In fact, we don't have time to read through it all right now, but you remember, well, I'm sure, the parable of the sower. As you recall, a sower went forth to sow. Who was the sower? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came forth and he sowed. But when he, in the story of the parable here of the sower, what happened? That night when everybody slept, the devil came. The devil came and he planted forth tares among the wheat. You know what? Tares, they look like wheat, but they have no nutrition. They're worthless. It's good for nothing. Makes you sick if you eat it. Now the workers were aware. They said, hey, there's tares among the wheat. What do you think we should do? The master said nothing. If you go forth and you start to take forth the tares, you're going to damage the wheat. You wait for the harvest. Wait for the harvest. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to us that throughout the ages, and really from the very start, churches have been filled with both wheat and tares. But just like it wasn't and isn't our job to put them in the church, it's also not my job to weed them out. God will take care of that as well in due time. Our job is to do the same thing that was commanded and demonstrated for the very first time at Pentecost. Preach the word. Preach the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the fact is, folks, we may not ever reap a harvest of 3,000 in one day. And we may not reap a harvest of 3,000 in our lifetime. That is not ours to worry about. Ours is to tell others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have the promise that His word will not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish all that He pleases. So let me ask you this here today. Do you know this Christ that we've spoken about today? Do you know what He did for you as He suffered and bled on Calvary's cross, as He died for us? Do you know what He did when He broke the chains of death and rose on that third day? I hope you do this day. I hope the Lord has shown it to you in your heart, and I hope that you live it every single day. But if you have any questions at all about what it means to be saved or about the gospel of Christ, don't leave here this day without asking for more information.